we began a new sermon series. It's a four-week series that will take us through the month of November and into Advent. It's called Images of Jesus, and we're sort of looking at Jesus from a number of different perspectives. This morning, our passage comes out of Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Now, chances are most of you are not familiar with Paul's letter to the Colossians because we don't preach out of it much, and I can't remember the last time I taught out of it. But Colossae was a small Roman city overshadowed by much larger cities around us. Laodicea and Ephesus sort of overshadowed it. Paul had never been there. He didn't found the church. Chances are, had never met the people in the church. And yet, as we will find, he believed there was something going on in that church that was needed to be corrected. And so he wrote them this letter. Now, the piece I'm going to read you is chock full of images of Jesus. So just buckle up your seatbelts. We're going to go through this, but then we're going to come back and unpack it in a way I hope brings some meaning to all of us here. So let us listen for the word of the Lord. He, meaning Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him, God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of the cross. The word of the Lord. There are many things in this world that I don't particularly ever claim to understand. And one of them was something that my in-laws did. It wasn't anything bad, I never understood it. And this is what they did. Whatever make or model of car they had, whether it was a Mercury they had, or a Lincoln, or a Cadillac, anytime it needed anything, they went to the dealership. If it needed an oil change, to the dealership. If it needed new tires, to the dealership. If it needed a tune-up, back when people did tune-ups, went to the dealership. If it needed to be checked out before a long road trip, to the dealership. And I spent years telling them that there were faster and less expensive places to go that could do all of those things for them. Yeah, they weren't having it. They were going to go to the dealership, which should make all the car people here happy that they're going to the dealership. But eventually, I think what I came to understand about them was they figured whoever built it should know better how to fix it, right? Whoever built that car should know better how to fix it, what kind of tires should go on it, how you tune it up, how you do an oil change. And so there was this comfort level in knowing that if they took that Cadillac to the Cadillac dealership, they were going to do it right. They were going to fix what was wrong. Now, I suppose in some ways I should understand. Well, let me ask you, how many of you, when you have someone come to your house to fix something, do you feel a little more comfortable if on their card or in their ad it says factory trained repair person? How many? Okay, right. Many of you, right? It's this sense of at least they've been to the place where it was made and they learned how to fix it. All right, so I lift this up this morning because it was that sense of those who built it are the people and maybe the only people who can really fix it, which caused the church at Colossae to basically toss Jesus aside. To essentially say, Jesus really isn't all that important. Now I realize that may sound kind of odd, but bear with me. As I said earlier, the church at Colossae was not a particularly important church in the grand scheme of things. And we, as I said, we don't know who founded it. And yet, when it was founded, it was a Gentile church. It wasn't a Jewish church, it was a Gentile church. And someone, some evangelist or some traveling salesman or someone who lived in Colossae who had gone maybe to Antioch or Jerusalem, came home and began telling people about this Jesus of Nazareth. This man who had died and been raised from the dead, and that in Jesus there was this thing called the kingdom of God. And the kingdom of God was being poured out into the world. And the kingdom of God was essentially fixing what was wrong with the world. Because in the kingdom of God, there would be no war, but there would be peace. There would be no social hierarchy. Everyone would be equal. There would be no hunger, because everyone would be fed. There would be no fear, because everyone would have hope. Because the kingdom of God was going to change everything. It was going to fix everything. And so in the beginning, they understood this, and they watched this community be transformed into this amazing church, this amazing community. And, well, but then something happened. We don't have all the details. But what Paul says is that into this church came a new, and I'll use my air quotes here, a new philosophy. This isn't Aristotle or Plato, but a new way of thinking about God, the universe, and everything. And essentially what this new philosophy said was, the only person who can fix what's wrong with creation, who can bring in the kingdom of God, is God. Big G, the God of the Old Testament. Because, and I have to say, this is one of those things that makes sense to me, because the only scriptures that the early church had were the scriptures of the Old Testament. The Tanakh, the Torah, the prophets, the writings. And if you go into those scriptures, who do you see created the heavens and the earth? Right? You go back to that chapter 1 of Genesis, and there it is. God spoke, God created. And so if God spoke and God created, then God, big G God, Old Testament God of Israel, is the only one who can fix it. And so really, why do we need Jesus? Because Jesus, after all, as far as most of these people were concerned, Jesus was, well, he was just a dude. You know, I mean, real honestly, he may have been a great wisdom teacher. He may have been a profound rabbi. Sure, he died and was raised, but he's not God. He can't fix it. So we can take Jesus and we can set him over here and sort of look at him occasionally to maybe hear something interesting, but we really don't need him at the heart of our faith. And so it's into that reality that Paul writes this letter. And so with that in mind, I want you to hear again the things Paul has to say about Jesus, okay? So here we go. Jesus is the image, the icon, that word in Greek is icon. He is the icon of the invisible God, God that can be seen, the firstborn of all creation. For in Him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through Him and for Him. What Paul is saying to the people in Colossae is that Jesus is not just a dude. Jesus is the image, the very visible presence of God in the world. And that Jesus was part of this creative team. This creative team that put together all that you can see. Heaven and earth, things visible and invisible, powers and thrones and dominions. Paul says Jesus was part of the creative process for bringing this about. And because Jesus was part of the creative process in making all of this happen, then guess what? He helped to make it. He can help to fix it. And that's the second part. For in Him, meaning in Jesus, all the fullness, think about the fullness is the creative power of God, was pleased to dwell. And through Him, God was pleased to reconcile all things to God. In other words, to fix everything that's broken. And so for Paul, when the Colossians were setting Jesus aside, what they were setting aside was this connection to the recreative power of God, to the power of God in Jesus Christ that could fix what was wrong with the world, that could fix what was wrong with each of them, with each of us. And so he said, you need to bring Jesus back from the sidelines and bring Him back into the game. Now, as I was beginning to get ready for today, thinking about this text, this part of Paul's letter, and the title of the sermon, Images of Jesus, Creator, I thought, you know, that sounds about as exciting as dirt. I mean, it sounds like it's some sort of esoteric. Okay, in the late Middle Ages, theologians spent time debating how many angels you could fit on the head of a pin. True, they spilled much ink over that. And I was thinking, well, at least on the surface, maybe that's kind of how it sounds, that it's just this odd thing that doesn't matter. But if we believe Paul, it does matter. If we believe Paul that Jesus Christ is the one who was integral to the creation of all things, then it means we can believe and find in Christ the power to have all things be fixed. That in Jesus Christ, all the things that are wrong with us and wrong with the world, it becomes possible to repair them. Because Jesus knows us inside and out. Let me ask, how many of you think that the world appears to be a bit broken today? Right. And what I watch more and more is that this brokenness causes us to feel helpless and hopeless. As if there is nothing and no one who can actually fix this stuff that's going on in and around us. But what Paul claims is that Jesus Christ is capable of doing that because He is the Creator. He is the one who has the task and the strength and the ability to reconcile all things. All Democrats and all Republicans. All people of all races and nations and languages and cultures and genders, that in Jesus Christ there is the power to do that. And so when we see Christ as Creator, I hope it gives all of us hope. Because it gives me hope that what today looks like is not necessarily what tomorrow has to be. That tomorrow can be newer and better and fuller and richer. And that more and more of this kingdom of God that transforms and fixes the world can be part of our world and part of our lives. And so the challenge for all of us is not simply to academically agree that, oh yes, Jesus was creator. But it is to open our lives to the recreative power of Jesus Christ. The recreative power that allows us to be reconciled with all people and with all things. That we might be part of making this world a better place because we are ambassadors for the Creator of the universe. So that's my challenge. For you all to ask yourselves, how am I being open to connecting with Christ so that I might be rebuilt and I might help fix this world? Let us pray. Gracious God, we give you thanks that you work in us and through us. And in that, you transform us and transform this world. Help us to be your agents of reconciliation, of love and grace, now and always. In Christ's name, amen.